It is good to see each one this morning, especially to those who might be visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. I want to encourage you to come back and be a part of any of our assemblies that you possibly can. Verses that we read just a few moments ago together, as Josh read out loud from Romans chapter 4, introduced for us one of the great characters of the Old Testament. In fact, if I were to ask you to name this morning the 5 or 10 greatest characters from the Old Testament, I dare say that Abraham would be in that list, if not at the top of that list, and for a number of reasons. Think of people like David, and David was in that reading as well. In fact, the Holy Spirit guided Paul to use David and Abraham in that context to illustrate the nature of God's forgiveness. But David would be one who would come to mind. People like Moses, the great lawgiver, Joshua, the one who led the Israelites actually into the land of Canaan, conquered and divided that land. The great prophets, Isaiah and Daniel and others. But Abraham stands as one of the greatest characters of the Old Testament. And I think we can see the greatness of Abraham from several points. One of those points would simply be the fact that Abraham is just talked about a whole lot in the Bible. In fact, there are a lot of mentions of Abraham in the Word of God. Now, you might recall that when Abraham first comes on the scene, he's identified as Abram. And it's not till we get to the 17th chapter and there the 5th verse that God changes his name to Abraham. As I understand it, the meaning of that name Abram was something such as High Father or Exalted Father. And later on, when God changes Abram's name to Abraham, it meant father, but it meant one who would be a father of nations. And certainly that would stand to reason at that point, as God is reiterating there in Genesis chapter 17 by giving circumcision as a covenant of that land promise, of the promises that He had made to Abraham. But if you look in that section of verses from Genesis chapter 11 and there verse 26 to chapter 17 in verse 5, Abram is mentioned 61 times in 50 verses. And then picking up at that point, you find that Abraham, the same man, God had changed his name, is mentioned some 250 times in 230 verses, including 74 times in 70 verses in the New Testament. That's a lot of mention for one individual in God's Word. Show something about the significance, the importance, the greatness of Abraham in God's scheme and in God's Word. And so too does the fact that Abraham is the man who was chosen by God to be the father, to be the head of a nation through whom the Savior would descend. You know what Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 says, I dare say, because I use it a lot in lessons. Where there God told the serpent, He told the devil, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's talking about Jesus. That's talking about the Savior. That's talking about one who would be born, would come into this world through the seed of woman. But in order for that to happen, and we see that unfolding in the Word of God, there had to be a family. There had to be a lineage. There had to be a nation through whom that Savior would come. And God chose this man Abraham to be the father, to be the head of that nation through whom His Son would come into this world. And to whom these great promises that we're going to talk about a little bit later in just a few moments would be made. If we think about Abraham, as we think about the character Abraham, we think about so many great events in the life of this one individual. And I've just listed just a few, just a smattering of those events. In fact, after I did this outline and prepared the PowerPoint presentation, I went back and I inserted a couple that you might want to put in your outline that I'm going to make mention of that you don't have there, just because I hated to leave those out. But when we first see this man Abraham come on the scene in the last part of Genesis 11 and then in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1, God is telling him as a man who is 75 years old to leave his home. He said, you get up, you leave your home, you leave your family, and you go to a place that I'm going to show you, and your seed will inherit that land hereafter. We go a little bit further, and we get to Genesis chapter 13, and we see that Abraham is traveling with his nephew Lot. And Abraham is a rich man. He's got a lot of cattle, and he's got silver, and he has gold. In fact, Abraham is one of those people in the Word of God who shows us that riches in and of themselves are not wrong. They're not evil. It has to do with how one views what they have and the perspective that one has on material things. And obviously, Abraham had the right perspective on material possessions because he continued to put God first in his life. But they get to a certain point, and the land is not able to bear all the herds and animals and flocks that Abraham has on one hand and that Lot has on the other hand. And you remember the story there going down to verse 8 where Abraham makes this great statement of wanting to remain united with his family. And he says, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Now here Abraham is. He's the head of the family. He's the older person here. But what he says to Lot is, you pick which way you want to go. If you go this way, I'll go the other, and vice versa. And Lot looks out, and he sees the well-watered plain, and he chooses that land. He pitches his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. He gives Lot the choice. Some time passes, and we see that Lot gets into a lot of things that he didn't bargain for. And one of those things we find out about in Genesis chapter 14 is that he gets caught up in this battle of warring kings. And their names are given there and their cities are given there. And as a result of getting caught up, as collateral damage, I guess we could say, to a certain extent, in this battle between these kings, Lot and his family are taken hostage. They're taken away. And Abraham learns about this. We don't often think of Abraham as a man of battle, as a man of war. But what Abraham does in Genesis chapter 14 is this. He assembles his army of 318 men, and he goes and he defeats those kings who had taken Lot, and he rescues Lot there in Genesis chapter 14. Well, in the 14th chapter of Genesis, we learn something else really significant about Abraham. And this is something maybe that we don't focus on as much as we should or think about as much as we should. But it's really important, especially when we get to the book of Hebrews. And that is, Abraham meets a man by the name of Melchizedek as he's returning from being victorious over these kings. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 14 and there beginning in verse 18 where it says, and king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was priest of the Most High God. Here Melchizedek is, and he's king and priest of Salem. And he blessed him that said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God that hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he gave him tithes of all. Now, it's Melchizedek who's blessing Abram here, and it's Abraham who's giving Melchizedek the tithes. Now you say, well, what does that mean? What significance is that? And we won't go into that this morning, but when you get to Hebrews chapter 5 and then you get to Hebrews chapter 7, you learn the significance of that as the Hebrew writer is showing the superiority of the high priesthood of Jesus Christ over that of the Levites. And he uses this case right here to make that point. Later on, in chapter 17, here's one I went back and inserted. There we see when Abraham is 90 years old. God renews that land promise. He renews that nation promise. And he gives to Abraham the token or circumcision as a token of that covenant, of that promise. We get to Genesis chapter 18. And here we see that God has determined that he's going to destroy those terrible sinful cities of Sodom and Gomorrah that Lot now finds himself in. And they were filled with the sin of homosexuality, is what we learn about those cities there. And we see God's view of that. And in Genesis chapter 18, we find here, as God talks about how grievous their sin is, in verse 20, he said, I'm going to let Abraham know what I'm about to do. And he makes a very commendable statement there about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham. I know what kind of person he is. He says, I know how he guides his family. He said, I'm going to let him know what I'm going to do to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham begins, you remember, there to try to, I guess that's where that expression, Jew down, you know, Jew God down there, so to speak. Abraham says, well, if we find 50, or if you can find 50 righteous souls, we spare those cities. God said, if I can find 50, I'll spare them. Abraham says, well, what about 45? God says, fine, fine, 45. Abraham says, what about 40? And then he says 30. And then he says 20. And then he says 10. Gets him all the way down to 10. And God said, if I can find 10 righteous souls, I'll spare those cities. 10 righteous souls couldn't be found in those cities. And so God rained fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember there about Lot and his family escaping and Lot's wife looking back. And so on, becoming a pillar of salt. That's Genesis chapter 18. Again, another event there in the life, though, as well of Abraham. You get to Genesis chapter 21. There's something else you might want to go back and insert. And there we see the birth of Isaac. Abraham is 100 years old when Isaac is born. Some 25 years after he had left the land of Haran. Sarah is 90 years old when Isaac is born. And then in Genesis chapter 22, and this may be the most memorable account that we recall from the life of Abraham, one of the most anyway, and it's where God told Abraham, he said, now I want you to take that son Isaac, that promised son, and offer him for a burnt offering for a sacrifice in the land of Moriah, on one of the mountains that I'm going to show you. And Abraham passed that test, doesn't he? He passes that test. He gets up early in the morning. On the third day, they get to the place where God had told Abraham to offer Isaac for a sacrifice there in Genesis chapter 22. Abraham has servants with him. He has Isaac with him. He takes Isaac with him apart. And you remember Isaac says, here's the wood. Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide. He lays out Isaac upon the altar, about to take his life. And his arm is stayed by the angel as God sees his faith, his obedience. And there in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18, God renews the promise to Abraham with these words. He said, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And if you were to go on and continue to trace the life, the biography that we have here of Abraham, you would get to the 25th chapter in Genesis, where there you would see that Abraham died when he was 175 years old. Abraham was a great man. We find that Abraham not only occurs in the Old Testament, but as we read this morning together, there's so many mentions of Abraham in the New Testament. I have just three of those in addition to what we looked at this morning. Matthew 1 in verse 1. Matthew is the gospel that is written, first of all, it seems, with the Jewish readers in mind. And the first verse, there the Savior is identified as being of the seed of Abraham. The seed of David and the seed of Abraham, that great man to whom these promises had been made. You know, one of the interesting things, or one of the interesting scenes we have in the New Testament, is the scene in Hades, in Luke chapter 16, where there the rich man is. And there Lazarus is in another part of the Hadean realm, but that's paradise. And our point here is not to go into all of that, but there we see Abraham. And Abraham is speaking here in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 25, and he's talking to that rich man. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Interesting, isn't it? Here Abraham isn't. He has a speaking part, so to speak, in the New Testament. The only other two Old Testament characters I can think of that would fall into that category would all be Moses and Elijah. You know, remember, they appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration there with Jesus, and they talked to him about his death. We know that. They talked to him about his decease. Here Abraham is. And then finally, in Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 26 and going through verse 29. I think I changed that in your outline. It's still wrong on the screen. But in Galatians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 26 and going through verse 29, here the writer is telling us how that you and I can be heirs of that great seed promise that was made to Abraham when God said to him, in your flesh or through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. When Paul writes here, beginning in verse 20, I'm going to start in verse 26 and go through verse 29 in Galatians 3. He said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Those who are believers, those who are obedient, those who are baptized into Christ become heirs of the promise that was made to Abraham. What a great Bible character. What a great man of faith. And I want us to spend the remainder of our time this morning looking at just some three or four aspects of the faith of Abraham. What was it that made Abraham's faith so great? The text that, again, Josh read this morning, we read together, talked about Abraham as being the father of those who believe, or the father of those who are faithful. And one of the first things I want to point out right here is this, is that Abraham's faith was based on God's Word. Abraham's faith was based on God's revelation to him. And we just highlight that in several places. When Abraham is in the Ur of the Chaldees, that's before he went to Haran there in Mesopotamia. Stephen relates how that God said to him, "You leave. You go to a place that I'm going to show you." Why is Abraham moving? Because God told him to. God revealed His will to him. In Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 4, here Abraham is. And now he is moved from the Ur of the Chaldees up to Haran in Mesopotamia. He's going a little bit north and mostly west in that direction. And God instructs him. He reveals to him, "You go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'll give it to your seed." And again, Abraham receives God's revelation over and over again when he's at Shechem there in Canaan in Genesis chapter 12 and verses 6 and 7. After Lot goes to the city of Sodom, there we see God revealing Himself to Abraham again and many, many more times. In Genesis chapter 15, there in verses 1 through 17, God is revealing there to Abraham something about the land promises and the details of it being received. The token of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. Chapter 18, we talked about that. God is revealing to Abraham that he's going to have a son, and then that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. What's the point here? Abraham believed God's Word. Abraham believed what God revealed unto him. Now, God doesn't speak to us today like He spoke to Abraham. God spoke to the patriarchs directly, sometimes in dreams, sometimes in other ways, and in visions. And Abraham was one of those patriarchs. But God speaks to us today through His Word, through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 1, there beginning in the first verse, the Hebrew writer makes this point. He says, "God, who at sundry times, that is in different times, and in divers manners, or various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world." God speaks to us today through His Son in the Word, through the Bible. And so just as Abraham's faith was based on God's revelation, our faith today must be based upon the revelation that God has given us. Now, I've given you just a couple of passages there, and they may be familiar to you as you glance at them. Romans chapter 1 and Psalms chapter 19 remind us of the fact that we can know that there is a God. We can know that He exists, that He's divine, that He's powerful, by looking at the things that He's created. In fact, that's to such an extent. The evidence provided by what God has made is so abundant that Paul says those who are disbelieving are without excuse. But although we can know that God is, that He's divine, that He's powerful, by looking at the things that He's made, the only way that we can know the mind of God is to look at His Word, is to look at His written revelation to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." And as Paul moves on through that there to verse 13, he makes the point that he has revealed the things that were revealed to him by the Spirit. He said, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We can only know the mind of God as God has revealed it to us. He did that, Paul says, by the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning there in verse 3 and going through verse 5, Paul talks about that same revelation. And he said, the Spirit revealed it to me. He said, I wrote it. And when you read it, he said, you can understand. Faith like Abraham had is based on revelation from God. That's what we have in the Bible. That's what we have in the Word of God. In fact, in Romans 10 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes there, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We don't know God's will by guessing, by speculating, by just following the biggest crowd and saying, well, I wonder what everybody else thinks about that. We don't know the will of God by just wishing it were one way or the other, or by doing what we might choose to do, or simply following what our relatives might have done, or what they might have believed. We only know God's will by reading and studying, by coming to learn God's Word. And that's how we come to build the same kind of faith that this great man Abraham had. But there's another thing that was true of the faith of Abraham, and that's the fact that Abraham believed the promises of God. Abraham had faith in the promises of God. In fact, the promises made by God to Abraham, beginning in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, and going there in that immediate context through verse 7, that in essence is the story of the Bible, isn't it? The fulfillment of those three great promises there. We're not going to go into that in detail this morning. That's not our point. But as God addressed Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, He said to him in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. He said to him in verse 7, He said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He said in verse 3, He said, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God makes there, as we point out sometimes, three great promises to Abraham. He made a nation promise. I'll make of your seed a great nation. He said, I'll give your seed this land. And he said, and through your seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham believed the promises of God. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 4 just for a moment. Let's look at the statement made about the belief that Abraham had in the promises of God. Now, this promise here that's being referred to in Romans 4 and verse 20, and really going through verse 21 there, had to do with the promise that God made to Abraham when he was about 100 and Sarah was about 90, that they would have Isaac. And it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. God fulfilled those promises to Abraham, didn't he? The nation promise in the Israelites. The land promises. They received the land of Canaan. The seed promise is Jesus Christ, through whom we have the forgiveness of sins today. Let's think about this fact. God has made us great promises. He's given us great promises, exceeding precious promises, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. There's the promise of the forgiveness of sins. But it's conditional. It's conditioned upon obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts 2 and verse 38. There the Apostle Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. That's a promise to those who are obedient to the gospel. God has promised blessings, spiritual and physical. Matthew chapter 6, we see there Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. There He's talking about the necessities of life. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. God has made that promise. Of course, once again, it's essential that we be in Christ to receive those spiritual blessings. God has promised heaven for those who are faithful. in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus, the first chapter, and there the second verse. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We could talk about many other great promises that God has made. But our point here is this. If we're to have the faith like Abraham did, we must be fully persuaded of those promises, of his promises as Abraham was. There's a third thing that I want to say about the faith of Abraham this morning as we think about Abraham as the father of the faithful. And that's the fact that Abraham had the great faith that he did in the promises of God because he believed in the power of God. He believed in the power of God to fulfill those promises. Look at the statement made there again in Romans chapter 4 in verse 21. He believed that God was able to bring Isaac into the world to parents who are beyond childbearing age. That's what it says. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And you know, the same statement is made that God is able to perform in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19 in a different context. Abraham knew that that same God who was able to bring Isaac into the world through those parents who were past childbearing age was also able to raise that same boy from the dead if he had taken his life as he was planning on doing. In Genesis chapter 22, verses 18 and 19 in Hebrews chapter 11, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And I think what that's telling us there is this. In Abraham's mind, Isaac was good as dead. He was going to take his life in compliance with God's instruction. Abraham had faith in the power of God to bring Isaac into the world, as we've already talked about. He had faith in the power of God to raise the dead. He had faith in the power of God to destroy. He thought about that. Why is Abraham trying to, quote, Jew God down there in Genesis chapter 18? Because he knows that God has the power to destroy those cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, just as he had said that he would. And you look at Hebrews chapter 11 there, verse 10 and also verse 14. And we understand that Abraham recognized that the power of God went beyond his well-being in this present life. What am I referring to there? I'm referring to the fact that as Abraham walked through this life, as he journeyed through this life, we're told that he was looking for a city. He knew that God was able to take him from this earth to a different kind of life or existence, one that was heavenly and eternal in nature. And then in verse 14, and they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If we're to have the kind of faith Abraham did, we must have faith in the power of God. That God has the power to give spiritual life. That is, He can make those who are spiritually dead spiritually alive through Jesus Christ, His Son. In Ephesians chapter 2 and there verse 1, there the Apostle Paul says, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That goes back to what Paul had prayed about in chapter 1 and verse 19 when he said, I want you to know what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward is who believe. He said, God who raised Jesus from the dead is able to raise you from spiritual death. Through the power of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. We also must have faith in the power of God to destroy. That is, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, we're not to fear those here and now who can destroy the body, have no power over the soul. But he said there in Matthew 10 and verse 28, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We have to have faith that God is able to raise the dead, the physically dead. One day all of us will be raised from the dead. We'll stand before Him in judgment, and that He's able to save those who are faithful eternally in heaven. Abraham had a sense of that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and there verse 17, as the Apostle Paul talks about the return of Jesus Christ, he says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then finally this morning, as we think about the faith of Abraham, whose faith was based on God's Word, His revelation, who had faith in the promises of God, in the power of God, we see that Abraham's faith was an obedient faith. The faith that Abraham had in God moved him, it activated him to respond with obedience to what God instructed. Again, in Genesis 22 and verse 18, God talked about the obedience of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 18 and there verse 19, Genesis 18 and there verse 19, God said this. He said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." God not only knew Abraham's obedience, he knew how he would instruct his family, how he would teach them in the Lord's ways. Abraham obeyed God's commandments. Why did I pick these two right here? There are a lot of commandments Abraham obeyed, aren't they? Abraham obeyed what we would look at today and would say, those were hard commandments. You're 75 years old, and God says, leave your home, leave your family, go somewhere you've never been before. Abraham did that. He was obedient to God. Abraham's older than that when he takes Isaac, his son. He's past 100 years old. And he takes Isaac, his son, into the land of Moriah and is ready to offer him as a sacrifice. He was obedient to the Word of God. He had a living faith. That's the only kind of faith that saves. It's a faith that looks at the Word of God, understands God's commandments, and then is obedient to those instructions. Verse 20 of James chapter 2, there James says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Interesting there. Abraham's not only the father of the faithful, he's called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. If we're to be called the friend of God, if we're to have the same kind of faith that Abraham did, then we must obey the commandments of God, just like Abraham did. We see that the gospel is revealed for the purpose of obedience. Romans 1:5 and Romans 16, there verses 25 and 26, that God saves those who are obedient to Him from the heart. Romans chapter 16, and verses 17 and 18, that God's vengeance is exacted, it's carried out against those who are disobedient. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there verses 8 and 9, Paul says that Jesus is going to return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Abraham's referred to as the father of the faithful, or the father of all those who believe, because as we look at his life, we see what's involved in walking and pleasing God by faith. As our faith is based on God's Word, and we believe in the promises and power of God, and we're willing to be obedient to the Word of God. Abraham was called a friend of God because he kept God's commandments. Jesus said, "You're my friend if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." How about us this morning? We have faith like Abraham had? Are we willing to believe the Word of God? We understand the promises of God's Word, believe in His power? Are we willing to submit our lives to it? Are you here this morning as somebody who's never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then you need to do that, understanding that your sin separates you from God, but through the blood of Jesus Christ, that you can be forgiven. That blood washes your sins away when you come to Him in faith, repenting of those sins, being willing to confess Him as the Christ, as the Son of God, and then be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Or if you're here this morning and as one who is simply erred and slipped astray, gone astray. You recognize you need to make your life right in the sight of God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?